right. There we go. All right. Today, we're going to be turning to the book of Luke, chapter 14, following along with verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. They will be saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Some pretty strong words. One of the things that we're going to be embarking on this year is making sure, one of the things that God has set on my heart is the fact that it's my duty, it's the all the pastors here duty, to let you know where you have to be in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about being disciples. We're going to talk about evangelizing. We're going to talk about a lot of those things that sometimes may make us feel a little uncomfortable when we look at the depths of it, but we're going to be taking the words of Jesus himself. You understand, these words are in red in the Bible, if you got those marked that way. Those are his words. Jesus is God. That means that these are not negotiable. This is what he wants, and this is what he wants for us. For us to do what we're supposed to do. You know, in that song we just sang, that even though we go through the darkness, still I will say, Jesus, blessed be your name. Even though we go through the darkness. And if we don't have a good idea about what Jesus is supposed to be in our lives and who we are to him, when darkness comes, when things aren't going well, we will not learn to turn to him. We will not have the trust and confidence and faith in him. Now, Jesus asserted the priority of loyalty to himself over the closest family ties. The word hate, that shows up in verse 26, is a bit of an exaggeration. He does not want us to literally hate our members of our family, but what we are required to do is to choose Jesus over them, even if they force us to do so by rejecting him. Jesus is first, above our parents, above our children, above our siblings. He above all else. All we are required to do is choose Jesus over them. Seems simple enough. A lot of times that's tough, though. If we have a worldly mind, there are a lot of times that we'll turn from Jesus and try to please family members. We'll overlook things we shouldn't overlook. Jesus meant that love for family should take second place to our devotion to Him. People should count the cost of discipleship, of giving up everything, everything, for Christ. Otherwise, disciples become like salt that has lost its strength. Now, if all of us know what salt tastes like, what if salt turned and lost its saltiness? It would probably be akin to sand. And if you had a mouthful of sand, let's put some sand on my eggs. You know what? That's disgusting. But that is what he's saying. You know, if we don't devote ourselves to Jesus, we have nothing to add to anybody else's life. We haven't got anything to add to our life. It's worthless, tasteless. Now, the word hate in Greek is miseo, and means to detest, denounce, to love someone or something less than something else, to renounce one's choice in favor of another. That is what the word in Greek, when it was written down, says. To make a choice, a hard choice. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and like any good teacher, he begins with a truth statement that's a bit hard to understand in order to get his students, the disciples, to start thinking. So he comes out and he says, you know what? I want you to hate your parents. And all of a sudden they go, whoa, that ought to wake them up. What do you mean, hate my parents, hate my children, hate my siblings? And Jesus goes on to explain it. But the idea is to get them thinking, to get them to understand. We have to think. We have to be able to discern and understand. The truth statement is confusing. It says, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, if we don't hate our family and our own lives, we can't be his disciple. And hating our lives means we have to die to who we were. That when it comes to making decisions, Jesus comes first. We, with all the comforts and things that we have right now, we get up on a, let's take last Sunday morning. How many people didn't make it in? How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many did that because of the weather? So what choice did you make? Oh, I don't want to go out there. It's cold. It's snowy. I don't want it. It's nasty out there. Jesus, you just have to take the back seat today. That's what we do. I've got a party to go to. So I can't take time to go to see Jesus and worship him. I've got to go to this party. Boy, this pillow feels so good this morning. I'm not going to get up. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, Pastor Pillow at Bedside Baptist. So, yeah. Too many times we do that. We do that in our lives. We don't take the opportunity of being something for Jesus. We don't take the opportunity to choose him first. Do we make a decision when we have our finances? People are going to get their income tax return. Some people have money coming back. And the first thing, they look at, well, I wonder how many sparkly, fancy things. I know there's a guy named Greg in here who's also a biker, and I'm sure, you know, the first thing you look at is chrome. I like chrome. But you know what? We can't put ourselves first. What better use of that money could we make? You don't have to do it all. You know what? The worst Jesus wants is 10%. It's a whole lot better than the 20-some percent our federal government wants. Or more. But what we need to do is to set the priorities straight. Set the priorities straight when it comes to loving other people, to helping, to reaching out our hands, to loving somebody. If you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, you see somebody who is sad, give them a hug. If you have somebody that looks like he's down and depressed, talk to them. I don't care if you don't even know them. You would be surprised at how many people will react positively to somebody else caring about them. I don't care if you're standing in line at the grocery store, if you see somebody on the street or whatever, and they look down and depressed. We can tell that, can't we? We can tell when we looked at somebody that they're not doing well and say, you know what? Jesus loves you. I'll pray for you. And you could pray for them right there or take their name and pray for them. But one thing I do want you to do is don't ever say, I'm going to pray for you, and then not. That is reprehensible. How's that a bit for a big word? That means don't do it. It's bad. Don't offer to pray for somebody and not do it. And you know what? Praying for somebody only takes a few moments, but it can make a difference in their lives. We've seen the outcome, and we talked about Pastor Syed today, that after years of praying, God answered the prayer in his time, in his way. And God's going to continue to answer that prayer. Things don't happen immediately. It happens in God's timing. God's timing is perfect. How many know that? God's timing is perfect. His reasoning is perfect. His answers to our prayer are perfect. But he wants us to go in prayer to him. And how do we do that? By being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ and putting him and his ways first above and beyond us. Jesus, in this term about hate, relates it in a metaphor about a man who builds a house without counting the cost. You know, it'd be foolish to start building something and not be able to finish it. And like Jesus said, everybody's going to see you and ridicule you. What a fool. Why did you start doing that? Why did you start building that and not finish it? How come you weren't ready? How come you didn't think that through? Now, we had a problem with this place with, you know, when we had the building. We had to go and prove to the bank that we thought this through and that we had something of substance to offer the bank as proof that we would be doing something with this building and that we would be doing the Lord's work, but we would also be able to return the money we have borrowed to purchase this place. You can't go out and buy something and just let it sit. People will ridicule you. Why'd you do that? How come you did that? We can't have an unfinished house. And you know what? That talks about us too in our hearts. That we cannot be unfinished Christians. You know what? Nick, I'm going to try and help you, but, you know, that was then and now I'm too busy. Okay? I'll get around to you. We do that. That's how we build our house, or attempt to, and then we don't finish up. We don't follow through. We don't do what we are asked to do as Christians, to follow through, to finish up. Jesus says in Luke earlier, he says, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake, Jesus said, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, this is not a prosperity statement. What you will inherit is the joy of being and working with your brothers and sisters with other people, you will get back, whatever you hand out, you will get back 100-fold. You give love, you will receive love. That's what he's talking about. And then on top of it, you're going to get eternal life. Jesus' point is illustrated in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58, when he says, "It's now it happened that as they journeyed down the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him," here's the basics, dude. No, he didn't say that, but this is the context. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, you know what? Joining up to me, you're not going to get a Learjet. You're not going to have all the comforts that you think you should have coming just by being a servant to the Son of Man, to the Son of God. Your wealth, what you're going to inherit, is not of this earth. Jesus says, basically, when it comes to earth, he says, "I've got nothing." And you know what? You're going to get more of that by following me. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to keep it in mind when we hear preachers and other people talking about prosperity. Our prosperity comes with that eternal life, with us following Jesus Christ, not in the size of our wallets or our bank accounts. We have to grasp that. The vast majority of this world is poor. But I'm going to tell you that there are many people in the poorest sections of this world that cling to Jesus Christ with their hope, for their joy, for their well-being, because they know that they can rely upon him. They can rely upon him for their daily sustenance, for their needs to be met. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether, or that you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether." We need to forget about who we are in comparison to God. When we put ourselves in his light, we are less than dirt. It's better we just forget about ourselves and focus on God. He does not focus on what we are beyond the fact that we are his children and that he loves us. In Mark chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Jesus felt genuine love for this man. And as he looked at him, he said, 'You lack only one thing.'" He had come to Jesus wanting to be a disciple. He says, "Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. He did not want to give up that which he can't hold anyway. You have heard me say, you know, over and over again, how many of you have ever seen a hearse being followed by a U-Haul? You're not going to take it with you. So holding on to things and possessions that aren't yours anyway, not eternally, someday it goes to, I've had somebody call it, goes to Slick. He's the guy that follows up behind you and gets whatever you have. Okay, whether it's a family member or a friend or whatever else, there's always somebody standing there wanting to take what was yours that you can't have anymore. So why grab and hold on to things that are not yours when you can hold on to Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life, who gives us something beyond life itself? You know, so far this year, I've been watching the internet, and David Bowie passed, Grizzly Adams passed, and I just read today Christopher Plummer passed. We all know these names, but they're gone now. No longer are they going to walk this earth. They are now in eternity, and how they're going to spend that eternity depends on what decisions they made on this side of crossing over. What decisions are you going to make before you cross over? Are you going to cling to Jesus Christ? Are you going to give up these possessions, these things that are... How many things do you own right now that, regardless of how old you are, what's 10, 20 years from now, what are they worth? You know, I can walk through my house last night, a couple nights ago, Crystal said to me, you know, we got to start saving. We need a new bed. Okay? Bed I got is probably about 20 years old, and it's no longer firm, no longer much of anything. Cars I've owned have all eventually died out. I was just, Cheryl Bowles, I went with her the other day. She just got another car because her other one just wasn't making it anymore. It had become too much of a liability. And we have that. I don't care what it is, whether it's these musical instruments up here, whether it's furniture. What you have is eventually going to be junk. I remember when I was young, I remember when the digital watches came out. I could never afford one because they were really expensive. That was before they became $1.98. Okay. Digital watches. And then we had the Walkman. And these things were just, so fantastic. Now somebody goes, oh, what? You did what? You put this little cassette in? Yeah. How many 8-tracks? Those were awesome. I was able to ride in the car and not listen to the radio. I didn't have to listen to commercials. I could listen to ABBA or Bob Seger till the tape went in and it ate the tape. But the things go away. We look at things that within our lifetime that right now they're worthless. Things that are that look so poorly put together and useless to us right now. Computers, boy, they've changed. But, God does not change. Jesus Christ never changes. You don't need a Jesus update. You don't need to get Jesus 1.0 or 3.0 or 10.0. You don't need to have the latest downloads and uploads and whatever. You don't have to upgrade. He was, is, and will be everything. Why not grasp on? You know what? You sit in church here and you everybody goes, yeah, Pastor. Yeah, you got it. That's right. You're right. You've got it. You're absolutely right. And about an hour after you're outside that door, all of a sudden the thing starts fading away. We need to replay this in our minds, that we've got to rely upon Jesus. Jesus commanded his followers, and it's commonly referred to as the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a charge. It's not a, well, do you want to? It's Jesus says, you're going to follow me. This is what you're going to do. But how do we live out this command and actually do what we're called to do? It can help to take a look at what we're getting wrong about discipleship in order to understand how we get it right. Salvation, as we know it, is free. Jesus offers all of us salvation, but it's the discipleship that has a cost to it. It will cost us our very lives, and that in many ways. Some people, it literally costs their lives. Jesus put it bluntly, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, this is I've had people that went in there and said, well, Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross, and he's talking about carrying it. This is a common thing that the Romans did with people, that if you were going to be executed, you had to carry that cross. You had to carry the instrument of your own destruction. So Jesus knew full well, and people at that time knew full well what carrying that cross meant. It was not an easy task, and it was not going to be a joyous task. But we have to pick it up and bear that, and that Jesus is that cross that we bear. And it's turning down our life. Discipleship is relational. And to fully respond to Jesus' great commission, we need to be disciples. And we are to make disciples for Jesus. We are to share. And we'll get on with that next week. We're going to talk about evangelism. But we need to share that. But we first have to take on discipleship ourselves, to follow Jesus. Jesus and his disciples spent a lot of time together. They ate together, walked together, rode in boats together. They even fought together. You don't recall that they were discussing, you know, well, I'm better, you know, who's better than everybody else. The 12 disciples were in one another's lives constantly and intentionally. We, as Christians and disciples, have to be in one another's lives intentionally. You know, we need to get to know one another in this family that we call Blessed Hope. And if we find that one person is suffering in one way, form, shape, or another, that we need to lift that person up, give them a call, talk to them. It's a relational situation. We, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have to lift up other disciples. And that makes them a better disciple, and it makes us a better disciple. They and we hold each other accountable. We help each other. We lift each other up. That's what it's about. We're not individuals. We're not loners. While we are called to become disciples of Jesus, we become disciples of one another, learning how to love God and each other as we go on our daily ways. We need to allow others to disciple us by letting them challenge us and encourage us in our walk with God. Challenge us. Challenge the other person. Hey, are you reading your devotions? Would you like a devotional? I could go, you know, hey, how about if we meet and we do a devotion in the morning? We could do it over the phone. How about if I call you and we read a devotion and we discuss it for a couple minutes in the morning? How about doing that? It's not just a matter of that 5 minutes that we spend prior to service and greeting one another. That's the time when we need to develop relationships. That doesn't mean that each one of you have to take care of everybody else, but there's got to be certain people in here that you can cling to, that you can work with, that you can deal with, and you can disciple and allow them to disciple you. This is why the church and honest relationships with other believers is so central to the Christian life. We need one another in this journey of becoming wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the church. The absolute purpose of the church. We need one another in this journey of becoming wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ. It's got to pervade and invade every part of our lives. It's got to be something that we do purposefully. It's about all of us together. And it's about those who are going to come in to our group that we bring in and that we help cover. Now, one thing I want to make sure you understand, that discipling is not mentoring. Let me explain about mentoring. As we allow others into our lives and let them help us obey Jesus, we also need to reach out to disciple others. This does not mean mentoring, because mentoring has to do with what the mentor can offer someone else through their own wisdom and experience. We are not offering us. We are offering the wisdom and the experience of Jesus Christ. Discipling means we are going to teach somebody else. We're going to help somebody else understand what Jesus is doing, not what we're doing. We've got to take ourselves out of the limelight. It's not about who I am, it's who he is. Absolutely, who Jesus Christ is. And when we work with other people, it's not mentoring and saying, you know what, why don't you live your life the way I do? No! Wrong. How about we work together to live the life that he set the example with? Jesus, not us. So it's not mentoring. We do not mentor people when it comes to Jesus Christ and teaching. Now, there are times, obviously, that we can mentor people. But when it comes to Jesus, we are not mentoring. That's the difference. We have to count the cost. Counting the cost means recognizing and agreeing to some terms first at the beginning. In following Christ, we cannot simply follow our own inclinations. And again, we have to get rid of what we are here on earth, what we have, our old preset ways, all this stuff about Madison Avenue and advertising. We've got a Super Bowl coming up, and we're going to see ads that every year there's about two or three of them that are really good. But I'll tell you what, those ads are all focused on you, bettering yourself, feeling better about yourself, drinking the king of beers, having the right iPad or the right computer system or the right makeup or the right body. It's all self-centered. We have to look beyond that. Count the cost. Toss that out the door. It's not about you. Following him may mean that we lose relationships. It means that we may lose dreams that we've had. It may mean that you will lose material things. It may mean that you may eventually lose your own life. But these are decisions. And I'd like to have everybody out here. Now, you've heard me talk about it before. We have a thing called the covenant outside. Big sheet. We have people sign on to that. And I'd like everybody to take a time and read just what the commitment is that we're asking you, that Jesus is asking you to make. It's not just a commitment to come to church on Sunday and to read your Bible once in a while. It's a commitment of your whole life. And it can mean your life. It has meant people's lives. And I want you to understand that you have a commitment to see Jesus Christ and to follow him, no matter what the cost is to you. Because let me tell you that whatever you think the cost is, if you lose your life, what do you gain? You gain eternity. You gain his kingdom. You become an heir to the kingdom of God. You are going to go to heaven. You are going to have something more than you would ever have on this earth. So what cost are you paying to lose your life? You know, if you think you're going to bargain for your life, that life is only going to last so long anyway. If God decides that this is the end, it's the end. If it's not, it's not. But you put it in his hands, not in yours. Those who are following Jesus simply for what they can get won't stick around when the going gets tough. There was a story going around quite a few years ago about a group of guys break into a church with automatic weapons, hoods over their heads. And they said, okay, all of you who profess Christ as your Savior, stand before us. The rest of you leave. Well, almost 90% of the church left. And the guy said, okay, Pastor, this is your flock, and walked away. Where would you stand? Would you stand and call Christ your Savior in the face of danger, imminent death? Or would you run? Where do you stand? What decision will you make? There are many, many, many in this planet of ours that make that determination daily. And the cost is the loss of their lives. We have ISIS that continually kills Christians. We've got other countries that put Christians in jail. We've got plenty of people that have slaughtered Christians over and over and over again. It is almost a daily situation in parts of Africa where people will commit to Jesus Christ, will not bend, will not break, and will accept him as their eternal Savior, and that's it. They lose their lives, but they're with him in heaven. But they will not bend. What kind of life do you have? Do you have a disciple-like life? Are you willing to make that type of dedication? If we have not counted the cost of being his child, we will turn away at the threat of sacrifice and find something else to gratify our selfish desires. In Jesus' earthly ministry, there came a time when the free food stopped and the public opinion turned downright ugly. It wasn't really cool to follow Jesus anymore. It was cool when he was, especially when we celebrate Palm Sunday and Jesus is coming in and everybody's singing Hosanna and everybody's just raising it up and you're going, yeah, I'm with him, yeah, I'm with him. And they're shouting and they're waving, yeah, I'm with that guy, that's my buddy. But what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Those same buddies of Jesus to the four winds, they were gone. Where will you be? What decisions will you make? They eventually came back. They paid dearly. 11 of the 12, counting the 12th as being Paul, 11 of the 12 met martyr deaths. With Jesus, cheering crowds became jeering crowds. Jesus knew ahead of time that this was going to happen to him. Now, I'm going to give you a metaphor here. It says, suppose you learned that you have been given an all-expense paid condo on a beach in Tahiti. It's complete with airfare, a car, food, maid and servants. You could brag about your new lifestyle. You could plan for it. You could dream about it. But until you pack up and leave your current home, that new life is never really yours. You cannot live in Tahiti and in your current hometown at the same time. Right? This is how we have to view being a disciple. We cannot have all that Jesus is offering us if we don't leave who and where we are right now. We can't have everything that he's offering, the peace, the joy, the comfort that he has if we want to continue to grab on and hold on to all that we have. We have to count the cost. How much are we willing to give up for all that? What value do you put on being a disciple of the Lord? Many people approach Christianity the same way. They want it all, but they don't want to give it up. They love the idea of eternal life, escaping the chance of going to hell and having Jesus at their beck and call. But they will not leave the life that they live now. They want everything, but they don't want to give up what they've got. You know, we've seen it on the old show. I can't remember what to name that price or whatever. We got door number one, door number two, or door number three. And generally, the person had something. And you have to, well, you have to give that up, or and you can have one of these other doors, or you can keep all your prize. You have to give something up, okay? That's the way it is with Jesus. You have to give up this life. You have to give up this lifestyle and take him. And I'll tell you what, you pick that, you've got it made. You're going to have comfort and peace. You're not going to get wealthy unless God decides that that's a good thing. But it's no guarantee of wealth, but it's a guarantee of comfort and taking care of your needs. And there's plenty of people in here who've seen God move in their lives. Our desires, our lifestyle, our sinful habits, too many times become too precious to us to let go. Our lives may exhibit a token change. We may just start attending church once in a while. We can give up the big sins. But we want to retain ownership of all the little things, all the other stuff. We cling too hard to them. We cannot earn salvation by a lifestyle change or any other good deed. That's not going to make it. When we choose to follow Christ, we are releasing control of our lives. We're turning it over. You know, I'm amazed, you know, at the things that happened in my life. And many of you know, and I've talked about this before. You know, I was in management. I had a lot of things at the time that I don't have now. I had people looking to gain my favor because I would give out contracts. Okay? People that did snow plowing, people that took care of the vehicles, people that offered to do stuff. And I'll tell you what, there wasn't a sporting event that I could go to that I had to pay for. I'll tell you what, the Alicia's biggest thing was, well, one year I went with my wife to this the Toast of Hockey Town, where you get to meet and mingle with the Red Wings, and Alicia got to come with me one year and do that. And these things, you know, this was $500 a ticket to get in there, okay? And they were, here, take this, okay? I went, I had this. I could go see the Lions, I'd go see the Red Wings, I'd go see the Tigers. I could do things. People were willing to do things for me. But I gave that up. And what was amazing, it was a gradual affair for me because I had become more and more akin, more and more connected with the Lord. And one day he goes, bing, you're leaving where you're at. And I'll tell you what, it was easy. Once I gave up my clinging to it, and I had not thought specifically about that, but I did say, you know, I want to change my life. God took it away and says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to become a pastor and you're going to start a church. Not take over a church. You're going to start from scratch. Whoa. But I'll tell you what, it's been a journey. For the last 12 years, it's been amazing. It's been an adventure. This is what Crystal and I talk about. It's an adventure. You never really know what's going down next. And God constantly surprises me. He's brought a lot of people into my life. I've lost a lot of friends, a lot of people that I thought were friends, people I hung with before. But I picked up other words in the interim. But that's part of the cost. You have to decide what's more important. Is it more important to have a nice car, to go to all these things, or is it better to serve God? Is it better to be there for people? Is it better that I spend my time in a hospital with somebody and have a dying family member? Or if I'm there talking to them about their wedding or talking about a funeral? It's more gratifying after the fact than going to a game. You go, you know what? You go anywhere. And it's a past tense. I've got a picture of my house of me and Scotty Bowman, if you guys are Red Wing fans. And you know what it is? It's a picture. I'll tell you what, if I called him up now, Scotty wouldn't know me from anybody. He won't remember me. It was a fleeting thing. It was a past thing. You go to a game, you know what? The game's over and that's it. It's gone. But you know what? When you do something and you make an impact on somebody's life, you can carry with that with you always, and they will carry that with them. This is what the cost is about. What is more important to you? What is on your heart? What are you willing to give up for something greater, for something meaningful? Except we have, like I said, count that cost. And I'll tell you what, from my standpoint, giving up things that are material for things of the Lord are well worth it. Well worth it. When we choose to follow Christ, we are releasing control and turning it over to Him of our lives. When Jesus is control, pure living results. In Jesus' parable of the sower, it talks about the seeds falling on the different soils and different circumstances on the rocky ground. We are the soil. What kind of soil are you? Are you willing to become the good soil? The good soil that will accept the seed that Jesus has planted in your heart. Are you going to be the soil that's going to allow that to grow? That's a determination that you can make. Jesus is offering this stuff, but this is the decision you make. Am I going to accept it? Am I going to allow it grow? Or am I going to be the thorns that are going to choke it out? Am I going to be the shallow ground where there won't be any roots and I'll just put on a show of being a Christian and everything will just blow away? If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we must first count the cost of following Him. If the closest relationships of a disciple's life conflict with the claims of Christ, then our Lord requires instant obedience to Himself. If we are confused and confounded about making a choice, refer to Jesus. Number one, what did He do? What did He say? First. Then you're on solid ground. You're latching onto something that's solid for you. Discipleship means personal, passionate devotion to a person, a living person, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference between devotion to a person and devotions to principles or a cause. Our Lord never proclaimed to be a cause. He did not say, you know what, I want you to become a Republican. I want you to become a socialist. I want you to become a communist. I want you to become a, you know, universalist or whatever. No, it was never a cause. It was a devotion to me. Devotion to me. To be a disciple is to be devoted, to be a bond servant, motivated by love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us who call ourselves Christians are not truly devoted to Jesus Christ. No one on earth has the passionate love for Lord the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit has given it to them. And that happens when you open your heart. When you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you and will guide you and direct you. We may admire, respect, and revere Jesus, but we cannot love him on our own. We are fallible, but we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only one who truly loves Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. And it is he who has poured out into our hearts the very love of God. Whenever the Holy Spirit sees the opportunity to glorify Jesus through you, he will do so. All you have to do is allow it. The Holy Spirit will take your entire being, and he could set it ablaze with a glowing devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us allow him to do that. Amen.